Oh, good afternoon to everyone. Glad to see you here today. If you don't see my wife, that's because she found out I was speaking today. So, I tried to keep it a secret, but she found out at the last minute. So, seriously though, I'm glad you're here. I know your time is important, so I'll endeavor not to waste any of it. I would like to begin by telling you a story. It's a true story that happened to a friend of mine. When he was a little boy, maybe around 10 or 11, there was something that he wanted in life more than anything else. He thought about this thing. He dreamed about what life would be like if only he had a bicycle. If only he had a bicycle, life would be grand. And he thought about this, and it consumed his thoughts. And then one day, his dad came in and said, "I'm going to buy you a bicycle." Oh! This is great. He ran out and told his friends, "I'm going to get a bike." Ran to the next house. "I'm going to get a bicycle." Calls his aunt, his grandmother. He lets everyone know he is going to get a bicycle. Oh, the next day he couldn't wait for school to get out. He goes racing home. No bicycle today. Oh, that's okay. Sees another friend that he hadn't already told, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to get a bicycle." I mean, this guy is just really excited. Well, slowly, day by day went by, and there was no bicycle. Well, after a week or two, his friends start saying, "Come on, you're just making this up. You're not going to get a bicycle." "Oh, yes, I am. You're not going to get one." And they start chiding him. They start throwing in doubts. "Well, look, it's been 2 weeks. There's no way you're going to get a bicycle." You know, this is what parents do. They promise you something, get you off your back, but they never intend on delivering it. My parents, you know, they promised me dozens of things, and I never got it. "You're not getting that bike." "Oh, yes, I am." Well, after about a month, they're really riding him hard. And they said, "How do you know you're going to get this bicycle?" He says, "I'll tell you how I know I'm going to get this bicycle." Now, this friend of mine, he's a bright guy. And as a 10-year-old kid, the insight that he provided, I thought was amazing. He said, "I'm going to get a bicycle because my father said so. And he has never, ever lied to me." I tell that story because I think that it illustrates what our relationship can and ought to be with our Father. There are things about this story that I'd like to just point out. One, here was a 10-year-old who understood you base your confidence, your faith, and your trust not on the outward appearance of a man, but on the character of a man. This was someone who had never lied to him, so he knew he could trust him. He did not waver in his trust. He did not allow the fiery darts of doubt that his friends were throwing. They didn't penetrate that shield of faith that this little boy was carrying. The human reason and the lack of tangible physical evidence that he really was going to get a bicycle, there was no bill of sale that he could see lying on the table. He didn't let those things cause him to falter and doubt. Human reason didn't come in. He simply knew his father never lied. His father said it would happen. Therefore, it will happen. Our Father in heaven has never lied. He will never lie. He is incapable of lying. How much more sure should we be in trusting his words, his promises, his statements to us? Let me give you a multiple choice. A, you can have no blessings. B, you can have a half a cup of measure, just a partial blessing. Or would you rather have a lot of blessings, a full amount of blessing that God can give you? Well, unless you're asleep, you're going to choose C. And in Psalms 2 and verse 12, we find out what we need to do to get God's blessings, to receive them. That's where it says, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in the Lord," or put them in God. Now, it's interesting, we have to get a little context here, because God has never, ever rewarded or accepted half-hearted efforts. Think of some of the scriptures that say, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." That's everything. There's nothing left out. Everything that is you, that's what he says you need to worship with me. He's not going to take a half-hearted approach, or half of my soul, or a part of me. Think about what he says to one of the churches in Revelation, where he says, because you are lukewarm, I will spew or puke you out of my mouth. God is not going to accept a half-hearted approach. So when we talk about putting our trust in God, in being blessed for such actions and such decisions, we must remember it is in the context of doing it wholeheartedly with everything that we have, everything that we are. Now, I probably am going to flip back and forth. Sometimes you'll hear me say trust or faith. In the New Testament, they're one and the same. And James makes it very clear that although faith is a gift, there are works. It's chained, it's tied to, it's linked to works, things that we do. This gift can be given more when we do certain things. One of those things is when we put our trust in God. Now, put is an interesting word. It's not neutral. It's actually a verb. It's something you do. It's action. It's choice. And I would like to take just a few minutes today to talk about how we put our trust in God. The first point is be willing. In Matthew 23 and also in Luke 13, there's a very interesting statement that God makes. And in Luke, we'll read it in Luke 13 and verse 34. God says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. We have to be willing. God is not going to force protection. He's not going to force blessing. He's not going to force refuge on us. We have to willingly ask him to be involved in our lives. Ask him to help us. We need to trust him in the good times and in the bad times. When we have plenty and when we don't have enough, he wants us to choose him, to willingly go to him. So it's something that we do. Now, when something goes wrong, what's our first action? What's the very first thing that happens? Do we immediately run to God? Or we take inventory of our own resources and what we can do and whether or not we really need the help? Let me give you a real practical example. Let's say your car loses its transmission. You find out it's going to be $2,300 to fix it. Is your first thought to go and take this issue to God? Or do you look at the savings account and say, oh, I got $5,000 there, no problem. We'll just do it. Or do you just simply hand out the credit card? You don't even need faith. Just give them the credit card, the problem's taken care of. Depending on how we approach our lives will determine on whether or not we are putting our trust in God. It's easy to understand the need for trust when we're down and we don't have something. But in America, it is extremely difficult to build faith and trust when we have so much. Because I do have a credit card. I have savings accounts, 401ks, IRAs, whatever you might have. We have all these resources. So it's easy to start trusting those and not even know that we're trusting things, we're trusting money, we're trusting our society, we're trusting our employer, Microsoft, Boeing. This is where all this money comes from. But reality is that if we're going to trust God, we have to learn in every part of our daily lives to put that trust in him. So now the second point I'd like to go to, and this is what I think is really fascinating, it is in Psalms 22 and verse 8. Where we find that God says this about King David. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Now, I want to talk about the word trusted there. If you look it up in Strong's, it's number 1556. And it means this. It says a primitive root to roll or to wallow. I think at the Jameson Fawcett Brown says literally it means to roll yourself or your case upon the Lord. Now think about the word picture we're given here, wallow. Perhaps you can picture in your mind's eye, if you like elk, you've probably seen that, or a pig that wallows in the mud. When they wallow, they roll around, they do all kind of gyrations, they go through all kind of effort to get this mud caked on every part of their body, from the tip of their nose to the bottom of their tail. Every part of them is totally immersed in this mud. They roll around in it so long and so furiously that when they stand up and walk away, that stuff is caked to them. It protects them. Many times they do it to protect themselves from flies. But that now is traveling with them as they go around, What they just wallowed in, what they rolled around in, is now with them. It's on the outside of them. It becomes part of them. Total immersion, total coverage, and it's with them enough that they now are carrying it with them. So when we think about what does it mean for us to wallow in God, wallow on the Lord, we think of things like this, that we need to cover ourselves in the promises of God from the top of our head to the bottom of our shoes. Are we totally immersed in all of the promises God gives us? Do we memorize them? Do we read them over and over and over again? Do we contemplate how would they look in our lives? How acquainted are we with every one of those promises that are made by a Father who cannot lie, who will bring it to pass? It is a surety that it will come to pass because he said so. Do we bask in them? Do we internalize them so that they change our lives, our vision, the way we think, the way we operate? What about immersing ourselves in answered prayer, whether it be the prayers we can read in the Bible, the ones that you might tell us, friends tell us, about God, how God answered their prayers, and maybe most importantly, the prayers God has answered for you, that there is no doubt in all of the universe that the Creator has come down and touched you and said, I grant that wish. I grant that need. We need to remember those things. We need to carry them with us. It's interesting that God told the ancient Israelites, remember this day when I brought you out of the land of Egypt, when I destroyed the Egyptians, when I performed these mighty works. Remember it and tell it to your kids and your grandkids. Never, ever, ever forget. Well, if they shouldn't forget the miracles and the deliverance God gave them, why should we? Why shouldn't we remember the things that God did for us, the things that we know that are so personal, the prayers he answered? Why shouldn't we share them with our kids? I believe we should share them and talk about them so much that everyone around us knows that story. Oh, that's the one where he got healed from that. That's the story from there. It should be common knowledge. We should share this back and forth with one another. These are some of the things that we would do if we're going to wallow in the knowledge of God, wallow in his goodness and his gracious. Now, there are a few critical areas that we should definitely wallow in and make part of our lives. The couple that I wrote down would be, God deeply and passionately loves you individually. Have we totally carried that around with us? Does it taint everything we do and every thought to the point that every day is a great day? You wake up feeling like you're on cloud nine. You know, I have a customer, Linda Cole, and she's one of these praise Jesus, hallelujah type of people. And years and years ago when I first started working there, it kind of drove me nuts. You know, everything's, oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But as I got to know her, I'd call her on the phone. I would see her when they had bad times, good times. And she was always up because she had wallowed in just two concepts. One, she had read and believed that God loved her, and she had had terminal cancer and God healed her. And she never, ever forgets that. There's never a day I talk to her where those two things do not come up. And you know what? She's one of the happiest people I've ever met in my life. Why shouldn't these truths affect us? Why shouldn't they change our lives and our attitudes and our outlooks to help us through the hard times, help us through the good times? Another one that I think is a great thing to keep in mind and to wallow in is that our God is a miracle-working God, and he's no respecter of persons, and if he's performed miracles for other people, he is just as willing to perform them for you. What about that if you love and trust God, all things will work for good? Another one is that God doesn't carry baggage, and neither should you or I. Christ's blood truly and completely has paid for our sins. Do we walk around with no guilt, no shame, completely clean and pure? These are promises that are given to us, and you can make your own list. You can look at yourself, your own dysfunctions, your own problems, and find the promises, the attitudes, the thoughts that God has for you, and put them in there and make them part of your lives. I don't know about you, but I thought about the fact that when we left for the feast and come back, not everybody came back. During the feast, a number of people died. And I asked myself the question, why did they die? Why am I still here? I come to the conclusion there are still things that need to be changed in me. And for me, I'm convinced this is one of the most important things I can do, is to learn to wallow in God's love, his truth, his promises, his answered prayer, to take that on and make that part of who and what I am. We don't have time today, to go through and talk about our culture and to show and demonstrate how our culture, it is just designed and it tears away faith. It doesn't build up confidence. And it's so easy to fall into this trap of trusting other things. And it was really highlighted to me when I went to the Philippines, where if a widow, the guy's out of work, so there is no unemployment, you know? A husband dies, there's no Social Security, there's no food stamps, there's no credit. They don't have credit cards, they don't have any credit. If God doesn't provide it for them, that's it. They don't get it. They're being forced to develop faith. And when I saw that, it made me realize how lacking our culture is. Anyway, if we are willing and if we wallow, then we can be sure, because God's laws and His words are sure, He never lies, that we will be blessed. In Psalms 84 and verse 12, God simply says this, "The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you."